All right, we are going to talk gratitude today, but the only way I know to do this well is I want to give you kind of a biblical understanding of something that you've probably thought about or you've kind of seen before, or maybe in your mind you've kind of tried to process this. You may have used different words than the words I'm using here, but you will notice on the right side I put the word love, and then over there on the left side I put the word discipline. Now, you could use a lot of different words for love, and you could use a lot of different words for discipline, but it's basically the same idea. I love these two words. They're words that I think both bring freedom. I think when you feel love and you give love, you feel freedom. And when you live a more disciplined life and you follow God in a more disciplined way, you feel freedom. And I think that's kind of the mode of finding your spirituality at a higher level. So I want to start with that there on the left side, love. Love is simply defined for us today, biblically, the grace that is self-sacrificing, that is humble, and is forgiving. So I've said this a few weeks ago that the core message of Scripture, the core message of Jesus, is not love, it is grace. So when we understand what love is, what we really understand is what grace is, that God is giving grace to us, which has these ideas of being self-sacrificing, humble, forgiveness. In fact, that is kind of the core of what Jesus does, is he forgives us, and by us being forgiven, we then forgive. Now, I like that left side a lot. I love that picture of God. It's this God of love, and there's all these good words like compassion and care and all these things that kind of, you know, fill your heart and make you feel good. But there is this other side to God that kind of balances things out. And that side is discipline. And it's words that don't make you feel so, you know, gooey inside. Words like obedience, self-control, spiritual correction that leads to growth. That word discipline isn't quite as fun. Again, it doesn't feel as good. It doesn't give you all those things of like, oh yeah, God just loves us. It's like, oh yeah, but God also disciplines us. In fact, it is where we get the word disciple. To be a disciple, to really follow Jesus, which he calls us to be disciples of him, we have to be disciplined. My dad loved the word balance. It was one of his favorite words. He used to say it all the time. I've picked it up a little bit. I don't say it quite as much as he did, but it was pretty constant. He'd always say balance in everything. And so when I look at these words, I always go back to my dad's idea. How do I balance love and discipline? I kind of like to think of God as this really, really good father who is always providing this perfect balance. He's loving us and he's disciplining us. Now, you in here, you probably tend to one side of this or the other a little more. So some of you in here, you probably tend a little more to the love side. Like when you hear that, it's like, oh yeah, that feels good. I like love. That's what we're supposed to be about. It's all about love. Some of you in here probably tend a little more to the discipline side. You're like, yeah, love, that's all great, but I mean, you got to still live a disciplined life. You still got to get your life in order. And so we kind of naturally have our sides we go to. And if you go even a little further, sometimes we're just a little suspect of the person on the other side. Sometimes we're like, well, it's all about discipline. You're just too loving. And then the other people on the loving side, they're like, yeah, it's about love. You're too harsh, too strong, too disciplined. And this just kind of naturally tends to be how most of humanity works. In fact, if you want to get real big on this, I could probably pontificate up here for about 3 hours on how this dichotomy explains everything that ever happens in the world. I mean, anything you can think of, you can put it in this dichotomy. You can see different ways in which people operate, how they think, how they see the world, and how it's really hard to balance these two. It's difficult. In fact, all human systems, whatever they may be it religion, specific ideologies, parenting, your own work, I mean, anything you can think of, when it is out of balance either way, it actually tends to cause chaos. If there's too much love, chaos starts to happen, because there's not enough discipline. On the other side, if there's too much discipline, chaos starts to happen because there's not enough love. And so our goal as followers of Christ is to try to understand where we naturally are, and maybe you do. Maybe you kind of know where you're naturally fit on this. And you probably know the people that you don't like very much because they're on the other side of this. They bother you a little bit. Maybe some of them are in your own household, right? It's like, oh, I can't believe you're so loving. Oh, I can't believe you're so disciplined. Wherever you fall on this, your goal is to go, where can I find a little more balance? So when someone says to me, and I get this quite often, God is love, I always say, yeah, I agree. God is love, 100%. And God is discipline. There's a balance equally on each side of these things. This would be like you asking one of my children, and you're welcome to do this, and say, hey, do you think your dad loves you? And I think they would all say, fingers crossed, I think they would all say, yes, he loves me a lot. He loves me very much. In fact, if you said, can you give some examples of how your dad loves you? They'd be like, oh yeah, and I would hope they would have a plethora of examples of all the ways in which their dad has shown them love. And then you might say to them, oh, okay, well, good. So your dad's on the left side there. He's all love. And they would laugh at you. They'd be like, oh, no, 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 no. Sorry. He doesn't discipline us? No, no, no. In fact, they're old enough now to understand I love them so much that I discipline them, that I'm always kind of going over here as well so that they can figure out how to live a productive life. We all know this intrinsically. If you're a parent, you know this. If you look back on your childhood, you know this. You saw it. It's the same with God. He fully loves you. God adores you. I say this all the time. I said it a couple weeks ago. You are to God, as Paul calls it, a masterpiece. He has created you. He has made a painting out of you. God loves you. But he also wants you to be a disciple. He wants to discipline you. Just to understand, discipline and punishment, different words. God is not out to condemn you, not out to punish you. He's out to bring you into line to follow him in a way that works and is more balanced. Now, there are so many examples of this in the Bible. They're not always the fun ones to go to, so sometimes if you've even grown up in church or been in church long, you don't hear a lot of these. But one of my favorites is from Paul. This is how he begins Romans. And by the way, if you want to just kind of understand this idea of discipline, read Romans. It's all over the place. Paul is explaining, yes, God loves you, and here's how he wants you to live. And it's pretty constant. James does the same thing. James goes, God loves you, yes, but here's how he wants you to live. And these are these kind of balanced ways in which they talk. So hear these words from Paul in Romans 1. I would encourage you, you can go read this later. And actually, let me just pause and just say, read Romans 1 through 6 this week if you get a chance. Maybe for the next 6 days. Read Romans 1 through 6. Go home and grab your Bible and read Romans 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible, there is one on those same connect tables back there. Grab it. Take it home. It's yours. Read Romans 1 through 6 and start to see the amount of times you see, yes, God loves you, but God also wants to discipline you. Here's how Paul says it in Romans 1. From heaven, God shows how angry he is. Now, I could just pause there and be like, whew, I mean, I don't love thinking about God like that, right? I mean, God is love. Yeah, and God gets pretty angry. And you'd be like, well, is that good? And I'd say, well, most of us get pretty angry at things that we don't think are right. Things that don't feel good to us. We get kind of angry because we go, oh, that's not appropriate. Now, how we behave in that anger can be the issue, but feeling that anger, not really a problem. By the way, anger almost always comes from a sense of rejection. Always. So if you ever feel angry, like really, if you ever feel like I'm just angry and I don't know what to do with it, go backwards and go, where have I been rejected? Where am I feeling rejected? And when you start to do that, you'll start to see, oh, that's where my anger is coming from, and you can deal with the rejection. That's actually what God feels here. He is angry because he gets rejected. Keep it going. From heaven, God shows how angry he is with all the evil things that sinful people do to crush the truth. Now, we all get angry at sinful people because we think everybody else is the sinful people. It's nice. I love doing that. I love pointing out all the other sinful people. But there's some deeper things happening here. Verse 19. They know everything that can be known about God because God has shown it all to them. God's eternal power and character cannot be seen. We can't visually see God's eternal power and character. But from the beginning of creation, that means for all time, God has shown what these are like by all that He has made. Basically meaning at any time you can see everything God has created and you can go, there is something going on here beyond just this happened. It is not just looking at the mountains or seeing creation. It is even looking at people, how people function together. Understanding, my wife and I often talk about how different we are and how compatible we are. And sometimes that actually shows God to me. It really does. I'm like, yeah, it is really weird how this works. Our personalities are so different, yet we just kind of fit together so well. And I've seen other people that I've done that with, and some people where it just doesn't seem to work as well. It's like, man, God just kind of figured this thing out. And it all points back to God for me. And sometimes there's people who look up at the stars and they go, oh, I see all that God has made. There is a God. I can see His character. I can see His eternal power. God has shown all of these things. And then He says, look at this. That's why those people don't have any excuse. You have no excuse before God if you don't understand that God is real, is powerful, is almighty, is over everything, created everything. There is no excuse. And God gets upset that people still reject Him. Now this may bother us because we're like, oh, God loves everyone. Yes, He does. And it makes Him angry, the amount of rejection that happens. Verse 21. They know about God, but they don't thank Him. Now I'm going to get back to this in a second because I think this is kind of a weird little phrase. Like this is all narrowing down like a funnel to gratitude. I mean, it's like something you teach a kid, you know, say thank you after you get this, or, you know, make sure you say thank you, be polite. Like, is it this big of a deal to be grateful, to thank God? I mean, if you look at it, Paul is explaining through this passage, if you read through it, that God is not just a loving God. He says it over and over in the New Testament, that God is this God of discipline, and that it bothers God a lot that people would ignore Him, even not believe, something that in our culture is sadly too often the case. It's a big deal now. The amount of people that don't believe is growing and growing and growing, to the point that people don't even want to talk about God. Like it's almost kind of like, oh, I better be careful who I'm saying Jesus to. This is kind of what's naturally happening. But the number one problem God has with humanity is the last part. They don't thank Him. Think about this. This little phrase is the number one issue God has with humanity, with any of us, with people. That the core problem of humanity is ingratitude. Because grateful people would realize that God is everywhere and they're not able to deal with this world on their own. People look to all sorts of things to make life work. Well, maybe they'll make life work. Maybe this thing will make life work. Because I don't know if I can make my life work, and I don't know how to make anybody else's life work. But rather than turn to God, they turn to all sorts of other things in the world. And God goes, that is ingratitude. We're supposed to be grateful people. We have spent this series talking about what are the rules of life. You can go back and listen to all of these. How do you live an intentional life? Last week, challenge over comfort. This week puts some of these things together. I put a veil of gratitude over the whole thing. I become a super grateful person. Paul explains that a fulfilling life is a life with gratitude, constantly thanking God for the life we have, for the small things that happen and the large things that happen. I always think when Jesus would basically break some bread, break some fish, you know what he did? He thanked God. He go, God, thank you for this little tiny meal. Okay? I had literally had toast this morning. I did not thank God for it. Jesus would have thanked God. And then Jesus thanks God for the sacrifice he's going to give in the Garden of Gethsemane the next day when he's about to give his life up. He thanks God for the little tiny things and the big things. A life of gratitude. My dad had another word, by the way. He would say balance a lot. But he had this other word he would use all the time that I've actually never heard anybody else use. I had to go look it up this week. I was like, yeah, I'm going to use that on Sunday. I'm like, is that actually a word? So I had to like go look it up. I'm like, oh, yeah, this is a word. Now, many of you may have heard it, but I don't hear this in other places except from my father growing up. He would say that people too often do not appreciate the life they've been given. And he would use the word ingrate. Have you ever heard the word ingrate? I just want to know. We have some. Okay, that's good. That makes me feel a little better. Yeah. He loved this word. Don't be an ingrate. Don't be an ingrate. You're being an ingrate. Simply put, people don't thank God. He would use this all the time. He'd often tell me not to be an ingrate because that is someone who does not appreciate that God has given them things. He would say this even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of a chaotic world. When we become negative, when we think everything is bad, what happens is we start to become ungrateful. We become more resentful. We become more feelings of rejection, so we're more angry. My dad would talk about his entire childhood and his entire early adult life was suffering and difficulty. Again, I could probably spend a couple hours telling you about my dad's younger life, and you'd be like, geez, I mean, it's a lot. It really is heavy. And he was a grateful human being, all the time, always gratitude. In fact, still today, those of you who know my dad, he's in the wheelchair back there, 10 years of going through this disease, always struggling, very difficult, still grateful, not an ingrate, still gratitude flowing out of him. He passed this on to me. I'll give you an example. This was always coming to me. Sometimes people are like, oh, you're over-positive, you're over-optimistic. I'm like, no, I'm grateful. Trust me, I see bad things. Lots of bad things happen to me. Grateful. I remember when I was 12 years old, it was 7th grade. It was a cold and snowy night here in Denver, and it was Halloween. And I was really excited because me and my buddy, we were going to watch Nightmare on Elm Street. Remember on Elm Street? Yeah, okay, some of you. Johnny Depp was in it. We're going to watch Nightmare on Elm Street. And his cousins were coming over, and we were going to take them trick-or-treating. And we said, okay, we'll do our duty. We'll take these kids trick-or-treating. So we went around his neighborhood and went trick-or-treating. And it was cold, and it was snowy, and it was nasty. And we got up to this one house, and this elderly woman was there. And as we got up to her house, she had a big box, a bag of things, and she started giving them to the kids. You know, and everybody's excited, Reese's peanut butter cups and Snickers and all these kind of things. And she pulls it out, and it's boxes of raisins. Yeah, I know. Boxes of raisins. Okay. She's smiling, and I'm watching the kids as she's taking the boxes of raisins, and she's giving extra raisins because it's snowy, and she said there hasn't been many kids that night. And then these little guys, these 6 and 7-year-olds, said to her, ew, raisins, we don't want raisins, and literally pulled their bags back and walked away. And I was standing there just kind of looking at her, and I was like, oh, geez. And really, I was like, don't be an ingrate. And I was thinking about those kids. Even at 12 years old, I was like, those are ingrates. That's not right. Don't be that way. And I dutifully said to the woman, I go, I like raisins. She gave me a bunch of raisins, and I put them in my pocket, said Happy Halloween, and I moved on. And I think about this story. I've told this story many times to people because I think about it a lot because that was not natural to me. I wasn't naturally grateful. It had to be taught to me by my father. In fact, if I put it in this phrasing, I had to be disciplined into being grateful. It was a skill set I had to learn. Don't be an ingrate. Be grateful. Then I wanted to teach that to others. Be grateful. Paul is pretty intense in Romans 1 that being an ingrate is not living a balanced life, that it's actually the overall problem. Because what happens is ingrates feel really entitled. Life should work how they think it should work. In fact, when bad things happen to them, they fail to realize bad things happen to everybody. When something that's a struggle or an issue or a chaos that they don't know what to deal with, somehow it's aimed to them. And the reality is, nobody escapes this world without pain and heartache. The person to your right and left, the person down from you, the person behind you, the complete stranger you do not know in this room right now, They know pain and heartache. Their story, you just don't know it. God gives all of us blessings, but we should not ignore those blessings, even though they are alongside suffering and heartache. Ingrates feel unsatisfied. They're unsatisfied with what they have. There's so many examples of this materially, but it doesn't just have to be materially. My favorite recent example is Odell Beckham Jr. I don't know if you know who he was. He was a wide receiver for the Giants and then went to some other teams. He was on a podcast a couple months ago, and this got some traction. He had signed a 5-year, $100 million contract years ago, and he was talking about how 5 years and $100 million, people just don't realize how little money that is. And this is what he said. He said, "I always explain this to people. You give somebody 5 years and $100 million contract, right? I mean, what is it really? You're getting taxed. It's actually 5 years for $60 million. Oh, the humanity." And then he says to us, "Do the math. Do the math. That's $12 million a year that you have to spend, that you have to use, that you have to save, that you have to invest, and then my favorite one, that you have to flaunt. Whatever. Everything costs money. Can you make that last forever?" And I remember thinking, well, actually, I do think I could probably make that last forever. It doesn't matter what people have, whether it's a $100 million contract. I know that's kind of way out there on the stratosphere, but whatever it is we have, if you do not have gratitude, you will never actually find joy in life. You will never be content. You will always be unsatisfied. And then if you're not careful, what happens is, remember that rejection feeling that God was talking about, where you feel anger because people reject you? And then you don't really know what to do with that, and so you kind of lose gratitude. Some people just lose gratitude for their life. You lose gratitude for humanity. And that brings this last one, resentment. When ungrateful people hold anger, it over time pushes God to the side of their hearts. And they start to focus on the things they're angry at, the rejection they feel. Friedrich Nietzsche, who kind of had a long and troubled struggle with the idea of faith, you know him mostly from the phrase, "God is dead," did say some quite profound things, though. And one of my favorites is this little phrase he said: "If you think someone has ruined your life, you are right. It's you." His emphasis often, even though he struggled with faith, was on this idea of taking responsibility for yourself, that we have to forgive others rather than holding on to things. He explained that it's the number one reason people don't actually mature. They don't grow. As we're doing in this series, they don't find fulfillment. I think there's a lot of truth to it. And it may be worth thinking of those things, those words, or maybe others, that are maybe holding you back, that are keeping you from this fulfilling life with God. When we are disciplined to be grateful, I believe we become more naturally balanced towards appropriate love. I found that the more I was disciplined, I used the old example from my father, but I can give you tons from both my mom and dad where there was a lot of discipline, the more I understood what it meant to also love appropriately. I started to understand what it meant to give people forgiveness, to hold people tight but not too tight, to show people love but not be overbearing. When you fully understand that the core of love is that God forgives you and that forgiveness is a gift from God, you hear it in the word even. When you hear the word forgive, remember, it's a gift. It's something to be grateful for. Then you become a more forgiving person yourself. You sit in gratitude of the enormous love God has given you. Gratitude always brings forgiveness. So when you look up there, wherever you're at on that, you know, spot, a balanced life, yes, sees God as love, but equally sees God as trying to create us to be disciples. And here's what I found. Some people, and maybe it's more the love people, I don't know, But some people seem to more naturally be able to be grateful. They just have it in them. I've watched it. And I'm like, wow, you just, you know, sometimes they'll tell me their story, and I'm like, man, that's pretty nasty. And they're like, yeah, but, you know, and they say all these grateful things. I'm like, oh, wow, how do you do that? Because others, like me, have to practice gratitude. We have to be told by our dad quite a bit we're too much of an ingrate. And then we have to become more grateful. And so I'm going to give you some simple ways to discipline yourself to be more grateful. And I'm going to be fully on this side. So this isn't the love side. This is the discipline side. This is the correction side. This is the obedience side. This is the self-control side. This is the place where I go, hey, there's some things that I need to work on in my life. And I need to do them different. And they're not benefiting me, but they're not benefiting anybody else around me. So if I'm going to be disciplined for gratitude, one of the first things I would do is have gratitude for imperfect gifts. I start to remove entitlement. I start to remove resentment. And I thank God for imperfect gifts, like raisins. Raisins is an example of an imperfect gift. I would rather have had a Reese's peanut butter cup. But thank you for the raisins. But there's all sorts of ways this can be. You can be grateful when your child attempts to make the bed, even though they make it imperfectly. You can be thankful when your spouse expresses affection, even if it's sort of awkward. You can be grateful that your body still works and moves to whatever degree it does, even though it may not be as easy as it was in the past, or injuries or illness have made it very difficult. You can be grateful for what it does do. You can be grateful that you woke up today, because the reality is there's a lot of people who didn't. You can be grateful for all the imperfect gifts that you have been given, and realize that that is God's way of letting you know you are loved, you are cared for. Gratitude prayer daily would be another example. I said this a couple of weeks ago. I said, if you don't know how to pray or what to pray, make it really simple. Say, thank you and help me. You start with thank you, and then you can go to help me. And you give the different ways you need God's help or people need God's help. I would encourage you to really focus on that thank me one, or thank you one. To become more disciplined, maybe daily tell God three things you have gratitude for. I had you do it earlier today. I had you do one. One thing you were grateful for walking in here. To become more disciplined, make that three every day. You can do this in the morning. You can do this throughout the day. You can do this to close your day. For some people, it helps to have some sort of prayer journal where you just kind of write these things down. It might be something simple like you had a good cup of coffee, or the clothing you have, or something like a beautiful sunset, or maybe just gratitude that you did wake up today, that God is here, that God does love you. And then the last one is forgive. Now this may seem kind of, again, like, well, how is that about gratitude? Again, forgive. It is a gift. It's a gift you've been given by God. Be grateful that you have been given the gift of forgiveness. And then, to show your gratitude, you forgive. For some of you, this is on the love side already. This is pretty easy for you. You're just like, yeah, I just forgive people. I don't feel a lot of resentment. I don't reject people. I don't feel mad at people. For some of you, you got a lot of things you feel angry about, and you're rejecting people, and you have resentment. All this is just kind of sitting in there. This would be more of a spiritual practice for you, a discipline, where you would basically say, I want to give the gift of forgiveness. I want to take away some of these resentments. Gratitude always brings forgiveness. You may have to get practiced at it. So I'm going to close today with a simple question. Who do you need to forgive? Who is hard for you to forgive? You may not have a lot of love for this person or these people or this past thing. But who do you need to to forgive. If you want to become a person of gratitude, a disciplined, gratitude-filled life, forgiveness has to be part of it. And the last thing I'll say to it is, if you ask Jesus, who do you need to forgive? I promise you are part of that. I need to forgive you. And I did. And I died for you. And I rose for you. And I love you. As you think about those things, I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And they're going to lead us as we take the Eucharist together. And as we go to the table, what I'd like to do today is maybe do a little part of this disciplined practice, just kind of as a church. And I like to do it through the discipline of gratitude through prayer. So earlier to start the day, Michael read through Psalm 103. And I want to focus on one little part of that passage from the psalmist. It's Psalm 103:2. It's simple. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Basically, praise the Lord at the core of who I am, deep within my soul, everything that I am. "And do not forget all of His benefits." If you remember from our Thanksgiving talk, bene is good. It's both in Latin and also in Greek. It's that idea of good, the good things from God. Do not forget the good things from God. This is almost the opposite of Romans 1:18-21, where it talks about people just forget the good things of God. Or if there's good things that happen, it's just a coincidence. It's not God at all. This is a soul that is filled with gratitude. All the good things God provides, including thanking God for His love and thanking God for His discipline. So take a moment with me and just go to a place of prayer right now, whatever that looks like for you. And just between you and God here in this space, as we prepare to go to the table, thank God for one of His benefits, one of the good things He's provided for you. Say it to Him. Praise Him for it. It does not have to be large. It can be very small even. And then add another one. Say one more to God, one more thing, one more good thing God has given you. And then add another one. And then say one more. If you haven't said a person yet, thank God for a person. And stay in this mode now. Continue to thank God for the benefits. It doesn't matter what it is. Just thank God. And when you're ready, go to the table. We use the word Eucharist here at the Journey because Eucharist comes from Eucharisto, which is the Greek word for thanksgiving. It's the table of thanksgiving. Go to the table of Eucharisto. And there you will find bread. And you will find wine or juice. And you'll take that bread and you'll dip it into the wine or the juice. And you'll bring it into your body, a remembrance of Christ's body broken and His blood spilled. And you will give thanks. Because you take that into your body. You take the death of Christ and you take it into your body and you become the life of Christ. It may be the most beautiful thing the church can do together. And so I encourage you to go. If you're a guest with us, new to the Journey, come, be a part of this with us. We want to be a part of your faith community, so come join us. To pray as we go, I'm just going to pray the doxology, and we'll go to the table together if you'll pray with me. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we now come and we meet you at the table, God.